Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Back to Acts chapter 27. As you know, in our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Acts, we've come to the 27th chapter, which is the record of Paul's journey from Caesarea Philippi to Rome as a prisoner of Rome, having appealed to Caesar. He's under guard, closely guarded, and yet obviously a trusted prisoner, given more liberty than is customary in these situations. But now he's journeying to Rome on board a vessel, in fact, actually a couple of them, as they had to change ships before they continued on their journey. And then, of course, I'd say more than two, three, because then the second one wrecked and they had to get on a third vessel in order to complete their journey. But as they're sailing along through the Mediterranean Sea, they're going by many of the places that Paul had labored during his years of missionary service. And I am assuming that this brought back memories. And so I'm focusing upon these locations and remembering what took place in those locations and trying to draw some lessons that I think would have come very readily to the mind of the Apostle Paul as he was sailing along. So that's what we're doing. I'm glad you've joined us on this Sunday, January 29. And I'm thankful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. We read Acts 27, 1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon, passing it with difficulty, and came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia." Well, what have we learned so far? And I quickly review the lessons that we have previously covered before we move on to the next. But first of all, we have learned that opposition is not an impediment to accomplishing divine results. I won't go back to the details that supported that conclusion, but I just remind you of it. It's very important. Opposition is not an impediment to accomplishing divine results. Why? Because God is omnipotent, because God is more powerful than any opposition that might come into our lives. Lesson number two, the stops of a good man are ordered of the Lord as well as his steps. Another important lesson, sometimes we have the idea that if we're not making forward progress as we measure it all the time, that something is wrong and that we're not accomplishing anything. But the stops of a good man are as much ordered of the Lord as his steps. And sometimes God says it's time to slow down, it's time to reflect, it's time for some more preparation before we move back into the active arena of ministry once again. Lesson number three, the one we looked at last Sunday, is this: being gracious is nearly as important as being right. Not as important, because being right, obeying truth, adhering to what is true and right and revealed in the Word of God is always the most important thing, but we need to learn the lesson that we need to be as gracious as we possibly can as we are standing for truth. Being gracious is nearly as important as being right. Don't make it more important so that you're willing to compromise truth in order to be gracious, but don't discount the value, the high value, that both God and others will put upon your life if you will be gracious as you are standing for the truth. How important that lesson is. But now we come on to lesson number four, which is a very important one, and it is that difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval. Oh, nail that one down, dear friend. I know a lot of Christians who need that lesson. Let me repeat it to you. Difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval. Have you thought so? Have you acted upon the premise that it is? Have there been times when you were trying to accomplish something for God and difficulty inserted itself into your circumstances and you said, I must not be pleasing to the Lord. I must not be doing something right. God must not be pleased with my endeavors because I've got these difficulties that have come along. Now, did you get that concept from the Word of God or someplace else? I would suggest that it came from someplace else, because a careful study of the Bible shows that most of the time when God's servants are pleasing God, having the approval of God upon their life and their labors, they are also experiencing difficulty. So please, please, please get this lesson in hand and don't ever forget it. Difficulty is not necessarily, notice that word necessarily, difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval. Before we get into the circumstances in Paul's life that support this concept, let me say, ask the question, how can you know when it is and when it isn't? If difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval, then there may be some times when it is. So how can you tell which is which? Well, in my experience, and this is only my own experience, my own observations, in my experience, when difficulty comes into your life and circumstances and labors and efforts, that's time to pause and reflect. It's always good to seek the Lord. It's always good to ask the question. It's always good to say, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to show me something with this difficulty? Are you trying to get me to see something that up until now I'm not seeing? And there may be times when difficulty is an indication of God's disapproval, or maybe that's the wrong way to put it, but is an indication that God is trying to get your attention and teach you something and redirect some effort, get you to see something that you're not seeing now. And that's a good thing. And whenever there's difficulty, it's always good to examine your heart before the Lord. It's always good to go to the throne of grace. It's always good to have extra seasons of prayer and self-examination. That's always a good thing, and that may be the whole reason for the difficulty. It may not be that God is disapproving of what you're doing, but God may not be pleased with your busyness. Everything's going so well, you are moving forward in the work of God, and you are forgetting to spend time with the Lord. You are too busy for that. I've been there. I've done that. I know what that's like. I'm grateful that those times are in the past, and I have learned not to do that. I have learned to spend time alone with God every day, significant time alone with God every day. I have learned the importance of scheduling a significant prayer time with God. I must do that. It's so important. And there have been times in the past when I have been so busy in the work of the Lord that I was neglecting my time with the Lord of the work. That may be what's going on. And so in that sense, I suppose you would say that difficulty may be an indication of God's disapproval, not of what should I say, clearly defined sin in your life, not that you are laboring in an area, a direction, an effort of which God is displeased, but maybe simply because you have let the busyness of serving God crowd out the more important business of spending time with God. We could call that the Mary Martha lesson, the Mary syndrome. Busy, busy, busy. Master, tell my sister Martha, busy, busy, busy. Master, tell my sister Mary to come help me. I'm trying to prepare dinner here, and she's in here sitting down listening to you. Tell her to come in here and help me. This is no time for listening to Christ teach. This is the time to prepare a meal. We can take care of the teaching later. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. Martha, you're too troubled. You're too busy. You're too wrapped up in the labors of the moment that you're not taking time to prepare your heart to be laboring effectively. You're busy, but you're too busy. Maybe that's it. Well, let's see. How do we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul? We come back to verse 5. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Myra, Lycia, Myra, where they put into port less than 30 miles east of Patera, Lycia, which takes us back to chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, where Paul was on his third missionary journey and was homeward bound and found a ship to take him straight home to Tyre. Quick trip, favorable winds and weather. And, well, let's read about it in Acts 21. Now it came to pass, when we had departed from there and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day, to Rhodes, and from there to Patera. There is the city that we're looking for. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. Well, what's that all about? Well, this is the third missionary journey that's coming to a conclusion. We would say, in our modern vocabulary, that Paul had just finished his third term of missionary service and was going home for his third furlough. Homeward bound. And he found a ship to take him straight home to Tyre, the port city of Tyre, where he would then complete the journey on foot, having gone as far as he could go by ship. So he found a ship to take him straight to Tyre, and it went quickly, without difficulty. There were incredibly favorable winds and weather. And they left Cyprus on the left, going east, and they found that things went well, better than almost any journey Paul had ever taken before. But Paul had a lot of difficulty facing him when he got there. Paul had been told, even before he arrived, that there would be chains and imprisonments and difficulties besetting him. He'd had many warnings not to go to Jerusalem. And yet he went, and the circumstances were favorable and he's going. Now, Paul was certain that God wanted him to go. But difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval. And why do we see that? You say, wait a minute, the circumstances were favorable. Well, they were mixed, actually. This is one of those times when it's hard to figure out exactly what's happening, because along with the favorable sailing, there were these multiple attempts by his Christian friends, and even some who were prophets known to have received divine revelation, who said, don't go. It's dangerous. Don't go. You may lose your life. Don't go. There are difficulties and hardships that await you. And yet it clearly was God's will for him to go. And that's the point. That's the point. Difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval. In this case, it was actually a test of Paul's character and determination and willingness to serve the Lord regardless of the cost. Now, these kinds of lessons are not always easy to nail down. I'm thinking of some missionaries that I have known who have been warned not to go to a certain country because of the difficulties that undoubtedly awaited them there. And yet, because they were certain that that's where God wanted them to go, they went anyway and carried out a faithful ministry, but not without hardship, not without difficulty, not without cost to themselves. I'm thinking about one missionary couple that I have known virtually all my life. I knew the man when we were in high school together. So I have watched his life all of these years, and our church has had the privilege of supporting him financially for most of the years that he's been involved in mission work. And I know something of the physical hardship, the medical difficulties that he's had because of the harsh circumstances, the difficult climate, just the harshness of the land in which he lived, the lack of good medical attention, the incredibly difficult circumstances. And I know what kind of medical toll that's taken on both he and his wife. In fact, at this time, though he continues to travel to his country of ministry, it's back and forth because his wife's no longer able to travel with him. She has to stay in the States because of her health. And his health is not good, but he travels back and forth, spending some time in the land of his ministry and a lot of time in the States, still carrying on ministry from a distance. Now, that's just one instance that comes to me. Now, the question is, if this man and his wife had interpreted difficulty as being a sign of God's disapproval, what would they have accomplished on the mission field? Would they have been interpreting their circumstances correctly? The answer is obviously no. And one of the most interesting things about this particular missionary to me is that though he labored for many years with almost no visible results, now in the latter years, after years of perseverance, after years of sacrifice, after paying a tremendous cost in his own body, and with his own health and that of his wife, now in the latter years, in the last 10 or 12 years, there has been an incredible harvest of souls in the most difficult of places and under the most unbelievable circumstances, but God has just poured out his blessing. Now, we don't measure our obedience, or we don't measure our ministry and God's assessment of our ministry on the basis of visible results. But I'm just saying, if he had interpreted difficulties early on in his ministry as being a sense of God's disapproval and saying, well, I guess we're in the wrong place. I guess we missed God's will. I guess we came to a land where we shouldn't have gone. I guess we were foolish to ignore those who warned us about the cost and the difficulty, and we've labored faithfully for 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, and seen almost nothing for our labors, I guess we missed God's will. I guess God's not pleased with our labors. I guess this was an indication of God's disapproval, and we were too stubborn or blind to see it. Well, if that had been the case, they would have missed incredible blessing. Now, a lot of these things you can't really assess properly. Only God can. God who knows the heart, and God who knows what he's doing. So we look at circumstances and we interpret them. We often do, and often interpret them incorrectly. We've got to be careful about that. I'm thinking about an instance where I knew a Christian lady who was convinced that somebody had some, some evil intentions toward her. But nobody else thought so. The people who knew, the people that she had in mind, didn't think so. She was the only one who thought so. And she came to the conclusion that a difficulty that entered their life was evidence that she was right, and that was God's disapproval. God was stopping them. God was slowing them down. But, interestingly, when a serious difficulty came into her life, she didn't indicate that as God's disapproval upon her assessment of the situation, that she had been wrong about it. So subjective, isn't it? She was certain that the difficulty the other people experienced was evidence that she was right, but she was unmoved by difficulty in her own life to consider the possibility that that was an indication that she had been wrong. You see how difficult it is to interpret circumstances? We really don't know what God is doing, and that's why we have to be careful that we don't interpret our circumstances as indicating God's approval or disapproval. That's the whole point of what I'm saying here. Difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval. You've got to have something more than that. I know Christians who try to decide nearly everything on the basis of a fleece, like Gideon's fleece. And what they mean by that is, we all remember the story of Gideon, surely, where God was calling Gideon to deliver his people from the oppression of the Midianites. And Gideon was finding it difficult to accept the assignment and to believe that God had really called him. And so he put out the fleece. The fleece was, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out, and if this is really you telling me to do this, then tonight I want it to be dry on the ground, but the fleece wet with dew. And the next morning he wrung, let's say, a gallon of water out of the fleece, and then he still wasn't convinced, so he asked for the opposite the next night, and I may have the two nights mixed up. But the next night he said, I want it, please, Lord, if this is you really speaking to me about this, then make the ground all around the fleece wet, but the fleece completely dry. And again, that's exactly what happened. God honored his prayer and answered the way that Gideon had asked him to do, to make it crystal clear that God was calling him to do this. In other words, God catered to Gideon's weakness, and that's really what it was. If you read the accounts, you have to realize that God had already made his will crystal clear, and there was no reason for Gideon to question it, to doubt, or to hesitate. It was crystal clear. And yet, because of Gideon's own weakness, God succumbed, as you might say. God just decided to help Gideon out by giving him a little bit more certainty, a little bit more assurance about the situation, and honored his fleece request. Now, I know a lot of Christians who operate their lives the same way. And so they're not sure what they think God wants them to do, and so they decide to, quote, put out a fleece. And what they mean by that is, pray, God, if you don't want me to do this, then bring some obstacle into my life. Or, God, if you do want me to do this, then remove the obstacles from my life. And that's what they consider putting out a fleece. And they may have something a little more specific in the way of a definite obstacle that they have in mind. And so they pray about these things, and then they interpret God's will accordingly. Well, what if Paul had done this on this journey home, on this third missionary journey home? Which of the circumstances would have indicated God's will? Smooth sailing would have indicated, this is what God wants me to do, to go to Jerusalem. The opposition, the stated opposition of a number of his Christian friends would have indicated just the opposite. What keeps causing these people to try to keep me from going? There must be something to that. I can't imagine that so many people would come up with the same impression that this is not what God wants me to do, that it's a dangerous thing to do and I ought not to go. There are just too many of these for me to ignore them. These circumstances indicate that God doesn't want me to go to Jerusalem. Well, now, which is it? Smooth sailing? He does. The opposition of my friends? He doesn't. And the truth is, you've got, in almost every venture of life, you have some circumstances that can be interpreted favorably and some circumstances that must be interpreted unfavorably. And how do you figure that out? Frankly, you can't. It is all so very, very subjective. In Gideon's case, it was unmistakable. God did cater to his need for additional confirmation and made his and answered his request specifically and in detail, so there could be no question that it was God who was answering his prayer. But the problem with nearly everybody that I have known who employs this same tactic, which God has never instructed any of us to do, can you find a place in Scripture anywhere, tells us to employ the Gideon's fleece concept in order to find out God's will? I don't find that anywhere. There's a historical record that this is what Gideon did, but if you read about the life of Gideon, you'll have to realize that he was a very flawed servant of God. God used him, but he was certainly not a model to emulate. Surely you understand that if you will study the record carefully. And that's the problem. We tend to subjectively read what we want to read into our circumstances, or maybe not what we want to read, but we read things into them that are not there. This indicates God wants me to do this. This indicates God doesn't want me to do this. And in some cases, we're talking about things in which the Word of God has actually already spoken. And here are people trying to get a revelation from God that is beyond and in some cases even contrary to what His written Word has already said. I know the Bible says this, but this favorable circumstance makes it clear to me that this is God's will. Oh, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That's not really the way you find out. You have to realize that difficulty is not necessarily an indication of God's disapproval or vice versa. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.